Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do you not know that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Thank you for being in our assembly today to worship God with us. We trust that you brought your Bible with you and you will be willing to follow along in our study together as this morning we look at an item of somewhat great deal of interest in our culture today, an item which has appeared in the news. If you were asked the question, what in your mind is sinful, how would you respond? This was the question that was asked by Drew McGarry of GQ magazine to Phil Robertson, one of the stars of the Duck Dynasty reality show that is been on the television for a few years now. And Phil Robertson's comments have really raised a firestorm of attention in both the media and in social networking sites on Facebook, Twitter, and things like that. His answer to that question, as the magazine article writer posed it to him, was start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. And he talked about several different specific sins. And in reference to the sin of homosexuality and things like that, he said it's not logical. It's just not logical. There are other comments that were made by Phil Robertson that were truthful but very blunt. He also referred to Bible verses such as the one in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, which reveal that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And because of his comments, the network which airs a program featuring him and other members of his family called Duck Dynasty, they made the decision to suspend him from the program for making those comments. When his family came to his defense and said, "No Phil, no us," then the network reconsidered and they've gone through some discussions, more than likely, that you and I are not privy to, and have made some kind of arrangement or some kind of settlement to continue on with the program in the next season. You may know nothing about this, but if you know something about it, you can know something about it because when you walk in one of the local department stores and you see it in the entrance as you walk in, T-shirts and other paraphernalia that have these guys with long beards wearing camo and something written on them about a duck, you know, you kind of raise a question of what's this all about, and then you ask someone and they'll gladly inform you. It's something that is extremely popular in our culture right now. The program is watched by millions of people every week. Isaiah said in Isaiah 5 and verse 23, "Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of those who are in the right." This seems to me to be a situation where, because of what he said, which is right, he quoted scripture, he gave a scriptural reference showing God's position on homosexuality, because he said what is right. Members of the network wanted to take away his rights to speak those sort of things by excluding him from their program. Isaiah says, woe to that person. Now, we could spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the biblical view of homosexuality, and that's very important. And we've had lessons on that before. We will have to have lessons like that again in the future. Suffice it to say, Leviticus 18 and verse 22 says, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. That's how God feels about homosexuality. But our purpose today is to look at some of the other issues that have surfaced as a result of this being in the news and presented itself to our culture, presented itself to our thoughts in our everyday lives. Some other things that we can think about in connection with this incident. The first one is that spiritual warfare is a reality. God's people are pilgrims here in this earth. We're living in enemy territory. We're living in an unfriendly culture, unfriendly as far as the doctrine of Jesus Christ is concerned. As long as we talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus, the healing that he did and how he cared for people and had compassion for people, we'll be pretty much accepted in this culture. When we get to the point where we get down to the brass tacks of what God's doctrine is really all about and start telling people that their lifestyle is unacceptable to God according to his word, that's where we find trouble. And that's where we realize that spiritual warfare is a reality in our society. All of us know that the Bible presents a picture of Christians being at war with the world. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18 says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. The King James Version says, by them you wage a good warfare. What sort of fight? What sort of warfare is he talking about? He's not talking about take a sword and a shield and a knife and a gun. He's not talking about that kind of warfare, fleshly warfare. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about warfare that deals with the thoughts that are entertained in the hearts of people. It is a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare of the mind. Most of the time, we see the fight on a personal level. We wrestle with our own weaknesses, our own thoughts, our own sins, our personal temptations. We wrestle with those things. We strive against false doctrine when presented with false doctrine from the people around us. When they say things that are popular in religious groups, but not necessarily the truth of God from His Word, as concluded by a careful study, we find ourselves in a position where we're striving against someone who's saying something contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Ungodly friends and family members mock and ridicule us every now and then for quoting Scripture to them, saying something to them that is taught in the Word of God and suggesting that they think about it. Now, occasionally we see the battle rage on a national level. One Christian answers a question about sin honestly, bluntly, and biblically. His comments enrage the enemy. Media outlets, various and sundry organizations, numerous celebrities go on the warpath against this person for what he has stood for and what he has said. For them, there's only one option, and that is to completely shut this person's mouth or make him look like a fool for saying what he says in the minds of many people, or cancel the program. I'm reminded of what Peter wrote a long time ago in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. To be sober of spirit and be on the alert. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Or seeking someone to devour. That's the kind of culture that we live in today. That's the way the world is. And these are the kind of enemies that Christians fight on a spiritual level. Spiritual warfare is a reality. Secondly, words matter. The proverb writer said long ago in Proverbs 18 in verse 21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's some real power, isn't it? James wrote in the New Testament, James chapter 3 and verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And don't we see that displayed in our country today over and over again? Now, when words of truth are spoken, they have the power to do several things. They have the power, in the first place, to convey a divine message from the mind of God. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit used spiritual words to display accurately the will of God to the mind of those who received that and wrote it down, and we have it in the pages of our New Testament. Change, also, when we're thinking about the power that words have, not only to convey a divine message from the mind of God, but also to change the hearts of good and honest men. To change good hearts for the good of their lives. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard the preaching, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? The situation was urgent with them. They had believed the instructions they were given. They had believed the preaching they heard. They believed the truthfulness of their message that Jesus, whom they allowed to be crucified, was indeed the representative that God sent to this earth to show us what the Father was. They believed that. Men and the brethren, what shall we do? Good and honest hearts, receiving the instruction from God, willing to change, and they followed through with that based on the message that they heard. What great power there is in words. Also, there's power in those words to challenge those who are evil. In Acts 5 and verse 33, when Peter and the apostles were before the high priest and the Jewish council, the religious leaders of that day, when this council heard what they said, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. The same reaction they had to Jesus when he got down to brass tacks and taught the people exactly how they needed to change and how to present themselves before God so that he would forgive their sins and regard them as righteous. Some people accepted that. Others refused to accept it. And some refused it so diligently that they were willing to shut the mouth of the person who spoke those words in any possible way they could. And in the case of the high priest and the Jewish council, who were in existence at that time, murder the man or have someone murder the man to get rid of him for what he said. That kind of reaction indicates the content of their hearts, doesn't it? That's what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 3, and we'll mention a little bit more about that later. Phil Robertson's words went forth and challenged the opposition. They challenged the homosexuals and the sodomites, and their supporters, and their sympathizers. They shook with fear, and they shook with anger also. as they heard that man say that homosexuality is a sin, and that one who lives in that sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying they won't go to heaven. And the only other alternative to that is to not go to some place where you cease to exist. The only other alternative to that, to missing heaven, is to be lost in a devil's hell. That's what the scriptures teach. As unpleasant as those thoughts may be to our society today, that's what Phil Robertson was saying. And they retaliated with name-calling, the call for the removal of his Second Amendment rights, and the removal of the television program from Duck Dynasty. Words matter. Thirdly, another lesson we can learn from this incident is when we think about it, those who are advocating tolerance are the ones who are not tolerant at all. Those who are advocating for us to tolerate the lifestyle of the homosexuals in our country are not willing to tolerate our lifestyle when we stand up and say, this is immoral, this is a sin, and God will judge it if you don't repent. The groups advocating tolerance for all proclaim such things as open-mindedness. You need to be open-minded. You need to be accepting. A broad circle of fellowship for all. No hate, no condemnation, because we condemn things in the lives of people speaking the words of God, speaking as God would speak, speaking as the Son of God would speak if He were here. That doesn't mean we hate people. Jesus didn't hate people when He pointed out sin and He told people they needed to repent. Jesus clearly said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He didn't hate those people when He told them that. And that wasn't their reaction. Why do you hate us so much? When He told them to repent. But that's the reaction that the ungodly will give in our society today. These things, however, are not to be extended by these groups to those who oppose their beliefs and their behaviors. The tolerant become those who are really intolerant. At this point, we must ask, why have homosexuals become so militant in our country today? Have you ever wondered that question? Now, their answer to that question is, we're demanding our rights. And that's why we must be militant. Is that really the reason? There are no efforts in this country to deny homosexuals the same rights guaranteed to all Americans, such as equal protection under the law. There are a lot of rights that homosexuals enjoy that everyone else enjoys because they're citizens of this country and live under the government of the United States of America. So why are they so militant? Now think about that and wonder about that. Research that for yourself and see if you can find an answer as to why they are so militant about their lifestyle being accepted in this country. And I think you will come to a conclusion somewhat similar to the one that I've come to. What the militant sodomites really want in our country is not so much the guarantee of their rights, many of those rights which they already enjoy. What they really want in this country is access to children. Now, if that's not so, why has this fight raged over the past several years in the organization known as the Boy Scouts of America? I want to know an answer to that. Why have they targeted the Boy Scouts of America? And someone may say, well, what has happened recently in the Boy Scouts of America is just to allow those children, those young boys who profess homosexual tendencies to be accepted in the organization, we're not saying we'll allow leaders that are homosexuals to be in a leadership position over these boys. Well, that's where it stands right now today. But where do you think it's going to be 10 years from now? How long do you think it's going to take before the organization caves in and says, okay, you guys win. Homosexuals can be leaders of the Boy Scouts of America. How long do you think before that will happen? There was a time in my life when I thought that homosexuals would never be allowed in the Boy Scouts of America. Those days are over. They violate their own code of conduct by accepting that lifestyle. Ask yourself why the heaviest combat waged by homosexuals is in places like the organization Boy Scouts of America. When gay rights legislation comes to a community, it seeks to grant homosexuals not their ordinary rights. It seeks to grant them special privileges while taking the rights away from other people. Research that and see if that's not true. Parents are losing the battle to protect their children from exposure to homosexuality. We've seen a tremendous growth in the number of people that homeschool their children in this country over the past several years. One of the reasons for that is this very thing. Christians are not surprised by the stance that the world takes, or shouldn't be. John 3, 19 and 20. John in his gospel wrote these words. He said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Why did they not accept the light? Because their deeds were evil, John said. "For everyone who does evil hates the light." Now, there are people that are pushing lifestyles that are ungodly on others in our society today who may appear to be accepting of Christianity. They don't. And the truth of the matter is they hate the light and everything that the light stands for. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You want to know why people got so upset that Phil Robertson suggested to them that homosexuality was a sin that might cause someone to be lost? You know why they got so upset? Because evil deeds were exposed publicly. John says, We need to understand that concept. John 15 in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." That's what Jesus said to his closest disciples. Another lesson that we can learn from this incident is that false belief exists with regard to religious things in our country. We already know this. We've seen this before. We've experienced it in our lives. People telling us that it's not right to judge. So when Phil Robertson gets up and he quotes 1 Corinthians 6 or something very similar to a direct quote of what that scripture says, people respond by saying it's not right for you to judge other people. We're told not to judge other people. They will then quote Bible verses in an attempt to prove their position. And some of the Bible verses that they quote are these. Matthew 7 and 1 is the most familiar one, I think, because that verse begins by saying, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged." But it says, the first words of that verse, "Do not judge." And when they quote that verse to you, notice that they stop right there. They don't quote the rest of it. In Romans 14 and verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore." And then they stop. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes," and then stop. Colossians 2 and verse 16, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge," and then they stop. And their conclusion is, "Under no circumstances must we ever condemn sin in the lives of people." Now there are some things to consider about that. In the first place, there are passages of Scripture in the Bible that condone judging. Are these ever mentioned by these people? No, they are not. Why not? If the Bible says one thing about judging, let's take all that it says about judging, and then we will understand completely what the sum total of God's will truly is. John 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. There is a judgment that man is not to render. Jesus said it's the judgment according to appearance. You can't look at somebody and tell what they're thinking. You can't look at somebody and tell what they do and why they do it. Do not judge according to appearance. Some person may appear to be religious, and in his heart he may be a devil. Some person may appear to you to do something that you would describe as characteristic of a devil, but in his heart, his motives are totally pure. Jesus said, do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do you see that? He's not saying, do not, under any circumstances, ever judge anything or anyone. He's saying there's a judgment that you're not to do, but there is a judgment that you must do. You must judge with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul is speaking of those outside the church. Do you not judge those who were within the church? He's telling the Corinthian Christians. He's reminding them of a common practice that existed among them, judging those within the church. And he goes on to talk about their responsibility to judge between light and darkness and to eliminate from their fellowship those who will not give up the darkness. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, the first part of that verse, he commands them, judge for yourselves. You know, make a judgment on this. That the subject we're talking about, is it proper to for a woman to pray with her head uncovered, specifically in verse 13 there? Something dealing with the situation that was in Corinth, he says, judge for yourselves. Make a judgment. You're capable of making a judgment. Judge for yourselves what's right and what's wrong. Is all judgment condemned to men by the Bible? Every passage in the Bible that teaches about judging needs to be kept in its context. For example, if you'll look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 7, the first part of that verse that's quoted by these people who get upset when you read them a passage out of your Bible, like 1 Corinthians 6, the one of our texts today, or Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that talks about specific works of the flesh, something like that. And they're guilty of that lifestyle and can't realize that God doesn't accept it, can't realize that they should repent of it, but in defense, they say, well, you're not to judge. You're not supposed to be the judge of anyone. Do not judge. Okay, let's look at the passage they quote. Jesus said, as Matthew records in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Is he saying there, don't under any circumstances judge anything or anyone, and if you live that way, you will not be judged? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Let's read on and see. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What does that mean? In specific application, what is he talking about? We'll look at the next verse. For why do you look at the speck which is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Okay, he's described there what type of judgment we are not to make with regard to other people. And that's hypocritical judgment. That is, we can't point the finger at someone and say, your lifestyle of homosexual activity is sinful and you need to repent. We can't do that to them if we're guilty of homosexuality. Jesus says that's hypocritical judgment. He says, first correct yourself, and then you will see clearly to correct someone else. He says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to what? Take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say that you will see clearly enough to know that under no circumstances are you ever to judge anyone else for anything. Notice it doesn't say that. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then further, he goes on in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. If you're not under any circumstances ever to judge anything or anyone, how can you judge within your own mind the things that are holy and the things that are not? How do you know when you're giving something holy to dogs? And how do you know if someone is characterized as a dog or not, if you don't make some sort of judgment in your mind about it? Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do you see the whole context of that passage does not support the position that we are not under any circumstances to judge anyone or anything for any reason? That's not what the passage teaches. It teaches that we're not to judge others hypocritically. That we're not to judge others of being guilty when we do the same things. Jesus is teaching about hypocritical judging. We should not judge others when we're involved in the same sin. Before we judge, we need to clean up around our own doorstep first. You know, take care of number one, and then we'll see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. And this action would involve, wouldn't it, some form of judging? He has a speck in his eye. It needs to come out. How do I know that? I need to use some kind of judgment to come to that conclusion. Furthermore, we must be able to judge. It's required. It's commanded. Jesus told us to judge righteous judgment. Amos 5 and verse 15, hate evil, love good. Well, how do we know what's good and what's evil if we don't make some sort of judgment about it in our mind based on what we read in God's Word? God tells us the things that are evil. He tells us the things that are good. And we need to make judgments in our own minds about how we live our lives and if we live our lives in accord with what's good and if we refuse to live our lives in accord with what's evil. That's making a judgment, isn't it? We must be able to judge truth versus lies, sound doctrine versus false doctrine. We need to be able to judge between kindness and cruelty when we see it acted out in the lives of people. We need to be able to judge between greed and generosity, between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, between right and wrong. We have a responsibility to make those kind of judgments. We must be able to judge between the lost and the saved. And if we cannot, we might as well not ever take the gospel to the world. We have to make a judgment. We have to judge based on what people show us out of their hearts, by their activities of their lives. But we can't do it hypocritically. We must do it with purity. We must be able to judge between the straight and narrow way versus the broad, wide way that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And the one who is judging me as wrong for judging is violating his own rule, isn't he? Oh, you're not supposed to judge anyone. Well, what are you doing when you're telling me that? Are you not judging me as wrong for judging when you're saying, oh, don't judge anybody? You see that? Another lesson that we can learn is that Christians must stand. We can't lay down for this kind of stuff going on in our society and the lives of other people. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong, is what Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, and the letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, he says, take up the full armor of God. Armor is used for battle, isn't it? Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. You're going to have some protection. You're going to have some armor on in order to be able to resist the fiery darts of Satan. He says, having done everything, stand firm. We have to have something to bolster our stand, don't we? We'll be destroyed in a fight if we walk out on the battlefield without proper protection. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Doesn't that conform exactly to what Jesus said? Don't judge hypocritically. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You live a righteous life. That'll be protection for you. That'll be with you in the battle. And you take truth with you in that battle. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You take that with you in battle. Christians must stand. But we can't do it if we're going to live a lifestyle that compromises with the world. We won't be able to stand for anything. We'll be mowed down. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Letter from us? We have copies of all of those letters in our New Testaments. We need to be familiar with those. There are some who try to tell us where we can stand and what we can stand for and what we cannot stand for. You can stand against evil at home, in your church buildings, and in some media outlets, places. You can stand against evil in those places. The privacy of your own home. The privacy of you folks' church building. You can preach against all the evil there you want to. But don't come out in public with it. Don't say it on a television program. Don't say it on the radio. Don't say it in a magazine where other people can read it. Don't say it in a public government place such as a school. Do not bring your message out into the public. You cannot talk about homosexuals, lesbians, sodomites, catamites, and transgender people. You can stand for Jesus, but you can't get specific and clear about the sins that will condemn souls to hell. Unless you do it in the privacy of your house or in your own little group's church building, then it'll be okay. Now, you think those rules are right? You think those rules are right when they're using every avenue in this country to ram homosexuality down our throats and make society accept it? I don't. We either stand and make a difference or we lie down and get rolled over. Christians cannot be weak, timid, ignorant, and silent of what's happening in our world and their responsibility to reply to it. Remember what happened when Jesus was arrested. What happened? What did his disciples do? And what is your response to what they did? When they came for him in the garden and they took him, they arrested him, they bound him and carried him with him, what did the disciples do? Did they stand firm with him? Did Peter do as he said, Lord, I'll die with you? That didn't happen, did it? They all fled. We need to learn a powerful lesson from that very incident and learn to stand with those who stand for the truth. What if we refuse to stand, saying, well, we can't change those people. We can't change anybody. So we don't stand. What if Jesus had said when his father came to him and said, will you take on the form of flesh and go down to the world and save people from their sins? What if his attitude was, you know, you can't change those people. Never have been able to perform any lasting change with them. And what if he came to this earth and selected men to be his special apostles and said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they said, what for, Lord? You can't change those people. What if their reply had been something like that? Did our master have that view? Did our apostles have that view? Did early Christians, early members of the Lord's church have that view? They certainly didn't. People, Aquila and Priscilla, were diligent in teaching the gospel and supporting those who taught the gospel, correcting those who were in the wrong in a gentle way. They stood for the truth. They took a stand. Why can't we? Is not Christ our master? And are we not representing the gospel in the world? Is that not our function? Certainly, certainly it is. Now, I admire the courage of Phil Robertson to quote scriptures to a magazine reporter. And by the way, I wouldn't recommend that you read that article. The person who wrote that article is very profane. Phil Robertson was not timid. He was not weak. He was not ignorant of the current issues of the day. But I would make one suggestion to him. Whenever he's asked a question, a spiritual question, for a reply about his faith, if I could talk to Phil Robertson, I would suggest to him, let your answer be, when someone asks you what is sin, you quote scripture to them. You tell them, here's the answer. John 3 and verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. You give them God's answer. That way, when they write you up in the opinion polls after your interview, the only attacks they will be able to make are attacks against God and not your person for your personal opinions. That would be the only suggestion that I would make to him. And if you're an avid reader of the Jackson Sun and have read the letters to the editor, especially this past week, you will see demonstrated there an example of what I'm talking about. He's blasted for stating his opinions about things. So it's an attack on that person. He would be in much better position if he answered those questions by quoting scripture, I firmly believe. Personally, I'm greatly thankful for Christians here who support me in every way for preaching and teaching the Bible. I thank my God for that very deeply. If you are a person who cannot support God's position in all things, we plead with you to re-examine your beliefs in light of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You might believe that homosexual activity and such like sins are okay, and those people should be left alone. If you believe that, please consider Isaiah 50 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Consider the preaching of the apostles, especially the preaching of the apostle Paul. In the city of Athens in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Consider, if you will, John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We will be judged by the word of God. If it condemns something that we're involved in, we should give it up prior to going to judgment. We really should. That's the message of the gospel. To repent of those things, to change. Remove those things from your hearts and from your lifestyle. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're reminded that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive things done, will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. Consider, if you will, carefully those things. And consider that we are in a fight. as Christians in this country. And we will be as long as this fight continues and others like it. Thank you for your patience in listening as we have looked at an issue from our culture today, one that is in the news. We've not talked specifically about what you must do to be a Christian. We would encourage you to look into the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you will find that He requires all men to believe in Him, confess Him before men, repent of their sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If we can help you with that today, we'd be delighted to do so. If that's your desire, please come forward and make it known while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.